while since we've been down to Lexington. So we're happy to be here, my wife and I. Well, you know, we in America and many parts of this world really have so much to be thankful for. Most of us have plenty to eat, a roof over our head, a peace and prosperity, a life that we're able to enjoy, and we're able to freely live the life that God has allowed us to live and freely worship Him in the way that we want. But there are many in our land today that really aren't thankful for what we have. There are many in this world that aren't thankful for the blessings that God has given to them. I don't see a need for thankfulness. You know, we can expect this as man more looks towards himself and away from God for the source of the blessings that they receive. Man's continually looking, even as we saw in the sermonette, for ways to actually remove God from our daily life. About a year ago, we had the shootings in Paris and in Bakersfield, California. And at that time, many people asked, why should we pray to God for comfort? Why should we look for God to take care of us? In fact, the New York Daily News at that time, on December 3rd, the day after the shootings that occurred in Bakersfield, California, their headline shouted, God isn't fixing this. And they were asking the question, why should we look to God? Why should we look to God? Why should men pray to God or even be thankful to God? They refuse to serve. They refuse to even acknowledge. Why should mankind pray or be thankful to God? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Because Paul tells us there, gives us insight into what people will be like in the end time. One of the characteristics of people at this time will be that they will be unthankful. 2 Timothy 3, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, strong-headed, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Unthankfulness is put in the middle of all of these attributes of people at the end time. People that we should be turning away from as such. This describes our modern society. And of course, we need to be careful that we don't let modern society describe us and who we are. Because that's what Satan wants us to be, part of what our society is. Satan doesn't want us to be thankful to God. In fact, he doesn't even want us to be thankful to our fellow human being. The title of my sermon today is The Thanksgiving Sacrifice. The Thanksgiving Sacrifice. I'd like to talk to you today about the sacrifice of thanksgiving that God and Jesus Christ call upon us to do on a daily basis. You know, there's a movie that I've watched several times. It's actually probably near and dear to some of our hearts. It's not that far away from us, talking about an area not far away from us, really. I'm sure you've seen it. It's called the movie Shenandoah. It came out in 1965. One of the themes of that movie is thankfulness and gratitude. The time period of the movie is the American Civil War. Jimmy Stewart plays the widowed father of a large family of six boys and one girl. Even with the Civil War raging around them, he tries to keep this family from getting involved in that war. Especially, he doesn't want his sons to go to war. He's a self-made man, self-sufficient, self-reliant. He farms 500 acres. 500 acres in the Shenandoah Valley of Western Virginia. But as much as he tries to distance his family from that Civil War, it starts having an impact on his family. At the very beginning of the movie, we find out that the wife of Jimmy Stewart, the character he's playing, had died a while back. And one of the things his wife had told Jimmy Stewart's character was that he wanted to raise his family good Christians. Good Christians. Now that's not something that came good and easy to this man, this father. But he did as she wished, and he tried to raise them the best he could. And in the opening scene of the movie, we find the whole family gathered around the kitchen table, the dining table. And Jimmy Stewart's character is just beginning to give the blessing at the dinner table. And I don't know, maybe you remember this, but what he says is this: Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, we sowed it, we harvested it, we cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you, Lord, just the same for the food we are about to eat. Amen. Jimmy Stewart's character was bitter and unthankful. He couldn't see why he needed to thank anybody for what he had. Why he needed to thank God for what he had. What he'd done, what he'd worked for. He couldn't see that, his character. Turn with me to Luke 17. Luke 17, we'll begin in verse 15. Because we see an experience that Jesus Christ had in his ministry here on the earth. This section of Luke 17, covers the story of 10 men who were lepers. They had leprosy. And they met up with Jesus Christ as he was traveling to Jerusalem. And these lepers got as close as they could to him. And they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You see, leprosy was a horrible disease, especially back then. It destroyed your skin. It disfigured you. And God had set up laws that people who had leprosy could not be part of the community. They had to be in quarantine, away from the community. In fact, you could not even go to the temple to worship. To some extent, you were cut off from God if you had leprosy. You could not go to the temple to worship. Yet Jesus hears their request and tells them to go to show themselves to the priests. Because it was the priests who were supposed to determine whether they had leprosy still or not. And if he wasn't clean, he had to remain in quarantine. So these people, Christ tells them to go to the priests and visit them. And they were all healed. But in verse 15, we continue that story. Luke 17, verse 15. This is just after they were healed. And it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his, Jesus Christ's, feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." He wasn't even a Jew. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Only one of those 10 came back and gave thanks. The rest didn't. You know, I sometimes wonder as I read that story, what happened to the other 9 as time went on? Because it says here that Christ said, "Your faith has made you well." I sometimes wonder if those other 9 didn't actually get leprosy again. I mean, that's just a thought of mine. But this one man came back and glorified God and gave praise and thanks. And Christ said, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Thankfulness is something that we as humans really have never done very well. Warren Wiersbe tells of a similar type story in his commentary on the book of Colossians. His commentary called Be Complete. He tells a story that in the 1960s, there was a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. A ship went down on the shores of Lake Michigan near Evanston, and Edward Spencer waded again and again into the cold waters, those frigid waters, to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later, at his funeral, it was recounted that not one of those people came back to thank him. Both of these stories, the one of Jesus Christ and the lepers, and the story of Edward Spencer, really express how little thankfulness we show in our lives. And it's something we need to learn and grow in, thankfulness. Now, how often is the subject of sacrifice brought up around the Thanksgiving table? I'll be honest with you, it wasn't brought up around our Thanksgiving table. Other than maybe the kid that this turkey was sacrificed, or my football team was sacrificed, though Dallas did win. So, you normally don't think of sacrifice in connection with Thanksgiving. But the Bible clearly teaches us that that's what He wants from us. Our Thanksgiving must be true and heartfelt. It must be acceptable to God. We must offer the sacrifice of Thanksgiving. What does the sacrifice of Thanksgiving have to do with thankfulness? Turn with me to Psalms 50 and you'll see real soon here what this has to do with Thanksgiving. I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version. Psalms chapter 50. It's a psalm of Asaph, the musician. It makes it a bit clearer about the thanksgiving of sacrifice, or the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalms 50, verse 1. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him, a mighty tempest. Verse 4, He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to Me My faithful ones who made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. Verse 6, The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Selah. Verse 7, Hear, O My people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. It's at this point that the psalmist is saying and giving a preface to what's coming in the rest of the psalm. He's saying, this is the great God, the Almighty God. He's ready to speak to you. Now listen. Listen to what He has to say. Verse 8, Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before Me. In other words, at that time, Israel was continually giving sacrifices. They were occurring all the time. But you know, they were performing physical rituals. That's all they had become. They were forever before God, but they were just a physical ritual. Verse 9, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is Mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is Mine. Verse 12, If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are Mine. Verse 13, Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? You know, God didn't, as we know, need His sacrifices from Israel. It wasn't filling Him up. He didn't require those. But what did God really want instead of those sacrifices? You know, He wanted something more. I'm sure we've all been in that conundrum of trying to give something to somebody who's got, as far as you can tell, virtually everything. What do you give to them? It's hard to determine that, you know, at least things that we could have afforded to give them. You know, the only thing you can give is something from your heart, really. You know, when a child brings you a gift that's a creation from their heart, it's special to you. My wife and I When we were young and had little kids, we had a Philco refrigerator. A Philco refrigerator. And whenever our kids drew those pictures of those stick people and, you know, whatever, we treasured it. And we would put it on, and what we called it was the Philco Hall of Fame. It went up on our refrigerator. And our refrigerator virtually had no spots left open on it. They were filled with our kids' pictures that they had drawn for us. Because we treasured those things. Those things were the things from the heart, from the very being of them, showing appreciation and love to us. They could never buy us any trinket that could ever replace, at age 6, a beautiful picture like that. Our God has everything, and He truly wants us to sacrifice our heart to Him and our praise to Him. Verse 14 continues this on, because what else could we offer Him, really? Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. This is what God wants. He wants something from the heart. He wants us to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It isn't a meat offering that He's looking for. It isn't a sin offering that He's looking for. It isn't any of the other sacrifices in the Old Testament that He's looking for. He's looking for the sacrifice of our heart, of our love, of our glorifying Him, of being thankful, because He can have all the prime beef for all the turkey that He wants, if that was what He wanted. What He wants from us is praise and thankfulness, and to ask Him for help when we need help. Those are the things that are important to Him. Hold your place here in Psalms 50, because we'll come back to it. Turn with me to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Because we see Christ here in the New Testament talking about sacrifices and what's really important. Matthew 9 will begin in verse 10, going through verse 13. Because Christ here is explaining to the Pharisees what the important sacrifice is. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 12, when Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need for or of a physician, but those who are sick." Verse 13, "But go and learn from this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Jesus is echoing what the psalmist said back in Psalms 50. That He desired more than the physical sacrifices. He desired a heartfelt, personal sacrifice. Something that goes beyond that physical. Let's go back to Psalms 50 again. I had to hold your place. And we'll drop down to verse 22. Psalms 50, verse 22. It says, "Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." We see again this sacrifice of thanksgiving that God wants. And if we do it, it glorifies Him. It glorifies Him. Turn with me to Psalms 107. Because we'll see another place where this, a psalmist talks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 107. We'll begin in verse 21. This is the psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord for His great works of deliverance. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 21. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The sacrifice of thanksgiving, as we see, is often linked with praise and rejoicing and thanksgiving. The words here used for sacrifices specifically refers to sacrificial offerings. Psalms 107, if we continued reading down through it, we'd see that they were supposed to give these sacrifices of thanksgiving for many reasons, such as safely crossing the wilderness or the sea, being released from captivity, recovering from a serious illness, and other reasons. In Leviticus 7, we find these sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's talked about there in more detail. So we'll actually turn back to Leviticus 7. In Leviticus 1 through 7, those chapters, God instructs Israel about the sacrifices that Israel is supposed to give at the time, the sacrificial system. You know, we often think of sacrifices that God gave to Israel as just being those sin and trespass sacrifices, where they gave offerings and sacrifices because they had sinned, and they killed a bull or a bullock or one of the other animals, and they sacrificed it because of transgressions they had done. We often don't think about the other sacrifices that God told Israel they should give. Because the sacrifices in the Old Testament are actually divided into two clear, distinctive classes. There were the sin and trespass offerings and sacrifices, which so often we think about. But there was also the sweet savor offerings. The sweet savor offerings. Sweet savor offerings included burnt offerings, the grain offering, and the peace offerings. These were sweet savor offerings to God and to mankind because there was no sin represented in the offering. They weren't done because somebody had sinned. They were really done out of joy or out of fulfillment of something. It wasn't done because you had to for sin. It was done because of the attitude of the person desired to fulfill or to glorify or be thankful to God. That second class, those sin and transgression offerings, were done because they had to. They had sinned. They had transgressed. But that first set, the sweet savor offerings, were done because the person wanted to. The sacrifice or offering of thanksgiving was a type, a subclass, within those sweet, savory peace offerings. So we'll actually begin in verse 11 of Leviticus 7. Because let's read about these peace offerings. Again, these ones that people did out of the care and loving of their hearts. Leviticus 7, beginning in verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, the thanksgiving sacrifice, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Verse 14, and from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. And then if we would actually read on there, we'd see two additional types of peace offerings. So there was an offering of thanksgiving that was actually part of the peace offerings of the sacrificial system. And those other two were a sacrifice if you completed a vow, or just a voluntarily peace sacrifice. But I'd like to take a look at this and see what we can glean from these verses Leviticus 7, 11 through 15, about what God put into that sacrifice of thanksgiving. One thing is that God wants us to be at peace and have peace. God desires us to be at peace. That's one of the reasons for His peace sacrifice. The Nelson Study Bible has this note about those peace sacrifices and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It says, the Hebrew word for peace here means wholesomeness, completeness, soundness, health. When a person has this, in all of its dimensions, that person is at peace. The peace offerings were times of feasting, drinking, talking, singing, and enjoying salvation as a great gift of God. That's what the purpose of those that sacrifice was in the Old Testament. It was a time of desiring for peace and having it. A second thing we can learn from that sacrifice is that God wants us to show our thanks and gratitude in many different ways. He didn't just have one offering at that time in that offering. It wasn't just one thing. It had several different things. It had leavened cakes and unleavened cakes. And it had an animal. And they were all part of the sacrifice. Those weren't optional. You had to have one of each of those. And in like manner, we must show in different ways our thankfulness. Our thankfulness and gratitude to God. We should do it in our prayers. We should do it in singing our hymns. Several of the hymns that we've had today, it talked about being thankful or praising God. We should praise God in our singing. And to others, not only God, as we go about our normal day. A third thing we can learn from that is that it is our choice to offer thanks and gratitude. That sacrifice at that time was not a required sacrifice. It was a choice. You weren't required to make that offering, but it was a voluntary offering. It was not required by God, specifically. The offerer was motivated to do it on his own, to willingly present a heart of gratitude. In the same way, we're not required to give thankfulness as such. We're not said, okay, every Monday morning you're going to give thankfulness and every new moon you're going to give thankfulness. It's something that we've got to do from the heart. A fourth point we can learn from that is we need to share our thanks and blessings with others. You know, that peace offering, those peace offerings were the only sacrifices that were actually offered in the temple where everyone involved enjoyed a part of it. Everybody involved enjoyed a part of it. God, remember, it was heaved up to God. It was raised to God. The priest received part of it. And the person giving the offering also received part of it. The sacrifice of thanksgiving was a peace offering and therefore was shared with everybody involved. After God and the priest received their portions, the person who brought the sacrifice would take the remaining portion of it, the meat and the bread. And what was he required to do? To share it with his brethren and his friends. To share it with his brethren and his friends. Our thanksgiving should be that same way. We should thank God and we should praise God. We should thank our friends and praise our friends. And our brethren, we should share our thanksgiving, not only with God, but with many others too. We need to share it. And that sharing brings us closer together. That's part of what God wanted to happen as part of that sacrifice of thanksgiving. It was to not only bring a person closer to God, not only bring a person closer to the religious community, but to bring the person closer to his family and his friends, to bring peace and unity with them. And we need to be doing the same thing. And a fifth point of that is that thanksgiving must be renewed day by day. It must be renewed day by day. any of the meat that was not consumed on that day. This was a sacrifice where the meat had to be consumed on the day it was given. There were other peace offerings where they could actually go 2 days. But the offering of thanksgiving had to be finished on that day. I think that indicates to us that thanksgiving is a daily thing. You can't save up thanksgiving for tomorrow. And yesterday's heartfelt thanks doesn't suffice for today. We need to be doing it, renewing it day by day. Just like that offering of thanksgiving, that sacrifice of thanksgiving, had to be eaten in one day. Anything that wasn't eaten had to be destroyed. It had to be destroyed. So those are 5 points that I gleaned from the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's what it was called, as it was presented to Israel by God. But how does that sacrifice of thanksgiving impact us today? And what guidelines did God give to the early church at that time? Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, because you'll see that this sacrifice of thanksgiving is spoken of in the New Testament too. The 13th chapter of Hebrews contains Paul's concluding remarks to the Hebrews. And in it he mentions the sacrifice of praise, which actually points back to the sacrifice of thanksgiving in Leviticus. Hebrews 13. Paul leaves the Hebrews with an additional insight into that meaning of the Old Testament sacrifice as it's supposed to be looked at in the New Testament. Beginning in verse 15 of Hebrews 13. It says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now, we can see that this kind of harkens back, as it really does, because we're supposed to share. The old sacrifice of thanksgiving was a time of sharing, a time of doing good, a time of giving thanks. Verses 15 and 16 give us additional instructions concerning that sacrifice of thanksgiving and adds additional meaning to it. So let's look at these two verses a little bit more closely, phrase by phrase. In verse 15 we read, "Therefore by him," by Jesus Christ, our sacrifice of thanksgiving, they're offered by Jesus Christ. Or a better translation might be through Jesus Christ. The contemporary English version says, "in Jesus' name." And the Living Bible says, "with Jesus' help." So we need to realize that thanksgiving, we've got to have Christ be part of that. He's the one that can help us have true thanksgiving, true praise of God and of Jesus Christ. We need to keep him as part of our thanksgiving. And the verse goes on, "let us continually offer." Let us keep on offering continually, unceasing. As I said when we were back in Leviticus, it was a daily thing. It was something that did not go, you couldn't save it over that day. It should be part of our normal life. It should be something that we are continually doing. That sacrifice of thanksgiving shouldn't be, and our thankfulness shouldn't be, kept over for another day. We need to make sure that we're doing those things day by day. In Psalms 34:1, you don't need to turn there, but David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." David doesn't say he will bless him when things are going great. He'll bless him when he overcame some enemy. He says, "I will bless him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." It should be an everyday event. Verse 15 continues, "offer the sacrifice of praise to God." The Strong's Concordance defines that phrase, sacrifice of praise, here as being a praising act, specifically a thank offering. again, hearkening back to that sacrifice of thanksgiving. That thank offering refers back to that sacrifice of thanksgiving in Leviticus. But this is referring to or describing how we look at it in a New Testament way. How we look at it with Christ and with a new understanding. That it's not to be done with flesh of bulls and bullocks, but it's with a spiritual component. That's how we offer that sacrifice. And then it goes in to tell us, how do we offer that sacrifice, those praises and thanksgiving to God? Verse 15 continues, that is, the fruit of our lips. So one way is what we say, how we say it, and what we talk about. The fruit of our lips. That speaks about the praise that we can give to God and the thankfulness we can give to God and to others. To others. We've all heard of the fruit of the Spirit. We know that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the lips. That's another fruit. What are the fruit of the lips? Well, the fruit of the lips is a natural product of what is inside of us. What we say is often who we are inside of us. The output of our lips is really what our life is. Often we say what really is inside. And we don't want to give God, of course, lip service as such. We want to be authentic. It should come out of the abundance of our heart. Continuing in verse 15. Giving thanks to His name. This is one of the things we do with our lips. As we speak, we need to make sure that we give thanks to God. But this Greek word here, name, it actually contains the meaning of character or authority. It's more than just name. So we need to be thankful for God's character and His authority and who He is. You know, that God doesn't change, that He's loving, that He's caring, that He cares for us. I often thank God that He is the caring God that He is. With the power He has, He could be a totally different being that would make our lives totally miserable. But yet He wants to share His very family with us. What a thing to be thankful of. His character. And verse 16 reveals two additional aspects of this sacrifice of thanksgiving. It includes doing good, and it tells us to share in fellowship with others. So in verse 16 it says, but, or we could say, moreover, do not forget to, one, do good. Do good. We need to learn to be doing good. That also could be translated well-doing. Well-doing. Doing good or well-doing is a general term for different ways that we can help people and that we can do good towards people. It's a very broad term. But we're supposed to help people, especially in the difficulties that they come across and that they're in. Galatians 6:9, you don't need to turn there, tells us, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we are doing good to others, we will reap the benefits. Verse 16 continues with the third area of thanksgiving that it talks about here that we can do in our lives. Verse 16, moreover, do not forget to do good and to share. And to share. That word share seems like such a simple word, doesn't it? Okay, I know how to share. That's easy. But that word share here has two different meanings in the Greek language, both of which really have a lot of meaning. The first is to share our goods. That's what we would typically think of. Okay, if I know somebody who's in need, I need to share my goods with them. I need to share a meal. I need to share some money. I need to share some time with them to help them in need. James, in James 2, verse 14, he talks about this and how we need to learn to share. James 2, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled.'" In other words, we tell them, "Hey, we hope you have a good time. May God bless you. I understand you're having a tough time with your life, but just, hey, hang in there. God will help you." "But you do not give them the things which they needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Our thankfulness without works is dead. We need to be sharing our thanks with others. We need to be helping them and sharing with them. That word "share" has another meaning in Greek than just to share goods. Another meaning actually is fellowship. That word "share" in the Greek also means to fellowship or to have communication. In Acts 2:42, that word is also translated. Just after the time the New Testament church had the first Pentecost. And you may remember what happened after that. It says in Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." That word "fellowship" is the same word as "share" here in this verse that we're talking about. It's that same word as in Hebrews. To fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So not only are we supposed to communicate our thanks to God, but we're supposed to show thankfulness by fellowshipping with others and encouraging others and helping others. Because you just never know where that sharing of fellowship will go. Everybody needs encouragement. And thankfulness and expressing thankfulness to others can encourage people so much and help them so much. You know, years ago, the Library of Congress received a packet from ancestors of Abraham Lincoln. And that gift, that package, contained everything that Abraham Lincoln had on his person at the time he died. When Abraham Lincoln was shot, he was carrying 2 pairs of spectacles, a lens polisher, a pocket knife, a watch fob, a linen handkerchief, and a brown leather wallet that contained, of all things, a $5 Confederate note. But his wallet also contained 9 neatly folded newspaper clippings that he had cut out, Abraham Lincoln had cut out and saved in his wallet. Many of these clippings praised Abraham Lincoln or his policies. The encouragement helped him so much that he cut him out and kept him for life. We all need to have that fellowship where we encourage others and help others. That's part of that sacrifice of thanksgiving, is encouraging others and helping others as we go through life. Hebrews 13 and verses 15 and 16 have given us 3 ways of praise and being thankful to God. 3 ways to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving: by offering verbal thanks, by doing good to others, and by sharing in fellowship. In short, the sacrifice of thanksgiving involves telling, doing, and sharing. Telling, doing, and sharing. In other words, being thankful is more than just words of thanks to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and to others. It involves doing and sharing. Thankfulness needs to fulfill the 2 great commandments that Jesus spoke towards man and towards a neighbor. It isn't complete unless we do both of them. If we actually go back up, Hebrews 13 and verse 1, Hebrews 13, verse 1 through 5, it tells us of ways that we can be doing and sharing. Let's look up there, verses 1 through 5 of Hebrews 13. Again, this is the final chapter of Hebrews, where Paul's given his final words to them. It says, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, these are all things we need to be doing as part of thankfulness. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." Verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And what does God say about this type of sacrifice of thanksgiving? In verse 16, which concludes this section of it, it says, "For what's with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." God is well pleased. That God is well pleased with a sacrifice of telling, doing, and sharing. So we need to be making sure that we, from time to time, express our gratitude and make sure that that's part of our life. You know, a kind word to somebody, a note to somebody, you know, especially, you know, if somebody can't maybe go to the feast. Or sometimes people may have sickness or whatever, and they need a kind note. Make sure you're given that. A card, a meal, a phone call. Those are all included in that sacrifice of thanksgiving. How will telling, doing, and sharing affect your neighbor, your friends, your family? We don't always know. You don't know how your life affects other people as you pass through their lives. Oftentimes, we don't hear of how we may have impacted others as we've said some kind word to them. You know, there's a story that Dwight Geiger in the Canadian Souk News Mirror tells of a school teacher who asked her first graders to draw a picture of something that they were thankful for. These children were of a poor neighborhood, and she thought as she asked them to write this note and draw this picture, she thought of them, what would they do? What would they draw pictures of? And they thought, okay, they'll probably draw pictures of food and of tables full of food, of toys, of gifts, of, you know, possibly their mother, their father. But, you know, she was surprised when a picture from one of her students named Douglas was handed in. And it was the picture of a hand. The picture of a hand. It was poorly drawn. And she's trying to figure out who this hand was, what it means, what was the significance of this hand. And she actually showed it to the class, and the class was all guessing, what does it mean? What does this mean? And the class was saying things like, well, it's the hand of a farmer. They do our food. They create our food. Another one, it's the hand of God because he blesses us with everything that's good. And finally, the kids all went back to work, and as the teacher went around the room, she stopped by Douglas's desk and said, "Douglas, what was that hand? What was that hand? What did it mean?" And Douglas said, "It's your hand. It's your hand." And it was at that moment that she realized that many times in the school grounds as they were playing, kids were playing, that she would go up and reach down and hold his hand, like she did with many other children. But to him, that gave a feeling of security and of comfort and of warmth. And that was something that refreshed his spirit. And he never apparently forgot what she had done for him. That teacher did not realize the power of her hand in his hand. Often we can't tell what the power of our words are, of thanks and gratitude and encouragement and love and caring. But you'd be amazed at the impact that they will have on others. Let's go back to that movie of Shenandoah that I began the sermon with. You know, Jimmy Stewart had forgotten that life was a gift. He wasn't thankful to God for anything, the many blessings that came his way. He was a self-made man. You know, war broke out all around him, and he lost pretty much everything. His family was ripped apart, brother against brother. His only daughter died in childbirth. Even though he tried to keep his family out of the war, they ended up going to war. One of his sons was killed in battle, and his youngest son was carried off as a prisoner of war. Deep into the war, what was left of the family, you see them around that same dining room table. It's not the whole family anymore. It's a small group of them. And you see them. Jimmy Stewart sits down and he starts to pray. And he says, Lord, and we've heard it before. Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it. We planted it. We harvested the crops. And then he stops. He's choked up. He can't go on any further. His life was beginning to change. He has so much suffering and so much tragedy that he was going through, that this self-sufficiency, that he was only really thankful for the work that he could do and that he did, and the self-reliance was starting to crumble. But he still wasn't quite to the point where he fully relied and was thankful to God for all the blessings that he was given. At the end of the movie, you see Jimmy Stewart sitting in church. Remember, he was supposed to raise his kids as a Christian family. So he did. He's a changed man in many ways from the very beginning of the story. But he's still got so many things that are really, he can't be thankful for. He doesn't see. And then suddenly, everybody else is singing a song. And suddenly, his youngest son, the one that reminds him of the wife he lost, comes limping down the church aisle. And he's overwhelmed by emotion, you know, only as you can have in a movie like this. He's overwhelmed by emotion. And this once thankless, self-reliant father stands up and joins the rest of the church in singing, Praise God, from whom all blessings come. He finally realizes that it is God that our blessings come from, and that he needed to be thankful and to praise God for those blessings. And that's what we need to be doing on a daily basis. We need to be offering that sacrifice of thanksgiving to our God and to others. We need to be telling, make sure you're verbally telling people, God and others, what you're thankful for about them. You need to be doing good and helping others. And you need to be sharing the goods with those around you and making sure that you fellowship and encourage others.